We're going to continue our study in Exodus, but we're beginning a new unit. We've talked at this point about preparation for deliverance, and today we're going to talk about deliverance that comes. We're going to begin to talk about it. In the previous chapters, we've talked about the deliverer or the instrument that was used for deliverance in terms primarily Moses. Today we're going to see some of the results of what has gone on previously. We are going to look at Exodus chapter 12 today. We began it last week. A lesson today is taken from Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 through 42. And on last week, Deacon Johnson, Nedrick here, Nedrick should have talked about the Passover and how God prepared the children of Israel for their departure. We're going to talk about out of Egypt, and we're beginning a new quarter. Like I said, deliverance accomplished. I want to take you back, though, and I want you to realize that God is doing His thing His way, and I told you God is obsessed with order, and He has dealt with Egypt and the children of Israel throughout time, and has dealt specifically with Pharaoh. We told you that Pharaoh represents a spiritual enemy of God, and that Egypt was world systems and represented wickedness. The children of Israel have suffered under, we will find in today's lesson, some 430 years of oppression. And now they're on the cuspis of getting ready to move out, and they were prepared last week and given instructions that they were to celebrate. First of all, they were to celebrate exemption. Y'all don't hear me. You had to get it. I got to go back. If you will look at chapter 12, last week you guys should have covered verses 1 through 14, but verses 15 through 28 give us our introductory into today's lesson. So, in time, did we start that late? Am I? Okay. Let's look at, if you would, someone, just because I need to get caught up. You know, I don't know what Nedrick took you to last week, but let's start with verse 20 of chapter 12. Can somebody do that for me? Get me on track. How you doing? Good to see you. It's a good day to be in the Lord's house, isn't it? Praise the Lord. It's a great day. Well, while you guys are trying to find and thank I have Sister Carol, I want to take the time just to thank those of you who expressed your sentiments through cards and notes in the passing of my wife's grand nephew, Reverend Darrell Watts. He went on to be with Glory as a result of an illness developed in his 40s and has languished with him for some time now. But no more pain, no more sorrow. He knew the Lord, and he certainly was a word man. As a matter of fact, if I had been called into the ministry, you would have probably, and if you ever heard him, you would have probably thought it was me, because I taught him well, Darrell, and everything. He's even smiling about that now. But anyway, thank you again for your kindness and expressions. Carol, if you would, verse 20. Verse 20. I want you guys to see this. I want you to see it. Uh-huh. Okay. Uh-huh. Talk. Okay. And what did he say? Uh-huh. My. Did Nedrick carry y'all that far last week? Oh, my goodness. We're talking about a fresh lamb. We're talking about, do you realize how many lambs were sacrificed that night? Do you realize how much blood was applied through this feathery type instrument against the doorpost? See, because I told you, Old Testament types and symbols, right? We get a look at salvation. We get a projection of what salvation looks like in this particular incident. But a lambs had to die for their deliverance. But we know there was a lamb that had to die for our deliverance. But the blood, it all required blood. It required the blood of one lamb painted on the doorpost of every heart that would receive deliverance. Wherever there was blood applied, exemption would occur. Keep reading, girl. If you go outside, you don't have faith. You're trying to see in the natural what it requires faith. So anybody on the outside is going to be left on the outside. Go ahead. Come on. Yes. Can somebody explain to me what's going on here? Just read the verse again. I need an explanation. Uh-huh. Okay, now put it in your own words. Somebody tell me right quick. What's happening? Uh-huh. Okay, and but what's going to happen? Give me some further, Linda. Oh. Uh-huh. So, but when you've heard the narrative before, have you heard that it was a death angel that was that. Wherever the deaf angel passed over, but that ain't what the word said. Y'all don't hear me. Darling, I'm not the only one reading here. Wait a minute, read it again, Carl. Read that same verse. For the Lord will pass through. God don't need no angels to do what is only reserved for him. Y'all don't hear me. See, the reason why that is important, because the word is clear. It is appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. And it is very important for you to know who the judge is, who the real judge is. And God already told you 10 plagues before, I'm doing this. So whatever's going to happen, I'm in control. So that particular verse there is important because it lets you know it wasn't a death angel. It wasn't a messenger. It was God himself. God is stepping down through the valley of Egypt, because they're in a valley of darkness. And God looks for a lamppost with blood on it, because that is the only one. See, he's the determiner. An angel might have to interpret. God didn't have to interpret. He knows blood because he created blood. He knows what house is safe and what house is not. And in every house, there's death. One more for me. I'm so glad that's printed in the scriptures, and I wouldn't dare let anybody in the class that I facilitated for years not go and tell you that I love that particular verse right there. You know why I like that verse? Because a lot of folk forget how good God is to them. And God says, I'm doing this so you will never forget. Don't ever forget. In other words, there are some traditions you ought to remember. Now, some need to be jettisoned, but there are some traditions you ought to remember. And this one, you ought to remember how good God is to you. You ought to know that when you were in trouble, when you were sinking deep in sin, it was God. It was nobody else. God didn't send Methuselah. God didn't send Abraham. He didn't send Isaac, Jacob, Ezekiel. He didn't send any. He sent himself. He made himself a lamb. Oh, y'all don't hear me. Come on, come on. Finish up so I can read verse 28. You don't have to read no more. They're ready. They were ready. Nedrick must have covered it. 28. Why, yeah, could you read 29 for me? Because that 28 just introduced 29.
And it came to pass.
And it came to pass. At midnight. Who struck?
The Lord.
All right. Yes. Yes. Cattle, slaves, Pharaoh's house, everybody's house who did not have exemption. Their firstborn was gone. The pride of the family was gone. I told you at the very beginning and in lessons before, God is very systematic and orderly. He has struck all the plagues. When you go back and look at them, they were all about striking at what they perceived, what Egypt perceived to be gods. And now he's going for the head honcho, God, small G-O-D, Pharaoh himself. And he's striking at his household by killing his firstborn son and the cattle of his house. And the firstborn sons of every house that was not covered by the blood, they died. And it was God himself. Oh, it's tight. The time is right. And this is just a little too tight. There's crying and there's gnashing of teeth and there's judgment being meted out. And I know some of you really don't like this picture. You don't like this picture of judgment, but judgment is imperative, folks. It will happen. It's going to happen. And we're getting a picture of it. And judgment happens both on this side and the other side. See, because we're looking at judgment on this side. And see, we don't have to try to figure out who's doing this, who's behind this. This is God. He's telling you, I did this and I'm doing it simply because you tried to play God. You tried to test my power. It was power on power, but you don't understand something. Limited power can't overcome all power. I sent you 9 plagues to prove that. Now I'm striking at it. And there's crying and gnashing of teeth. Next verse, verse 30. There was not a house where there was not one dead. Folk, when there's hell in your house, you can't sleep. You got to get up. You got to get up and seek relief. And here, Pharaoh is a perfect example. You know, all these other nights, he ain't had no sleepless nights. He slept because he thought he was big and bad. As a matter of fact, I remember the last time I was around here, I heard Pharaoh. Did y'all hear? I heard him say, the next time I see you, you ain't taking no sheep, no goat, and you ain't going nowhere. That's what I heard him say. But did I just hear him say that he got up in the night and he called out for Aaron and Moses? Because that's all he could do is call out. Go send somebody. And they got to the doorstep and they got the message and they fell dead because they were supposed to be on the outside. 31.
And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said,
See, you know what I don't understand? Y'all were there. got some family church school teachers here. You guys all taught the lesson that Pharaoh just a few weeks ago was saying, go to the desert, but don't take the flock. No. You're not even going to the desert. And you certainly ain't going to take my flock. Did I just hear you guys read that he tells Moses, y'all get up out of here and take the cows that you rode in on with you. Take everything that's yours and some of that that's not yours. We don't see that. Get out of here. What? Why is this change in attitude? Why do people have to die? Why do people have to lose their lives to know that God is? That's all we are attesting to here. God is exactly who he says he is, and he will do exactly what he says he will do. You can't defy God continually and think you're going to survive this. And the very thing, this little thing, go let them go to the desert and worship me and the way that it needs to be done. Well, you can go, but you can partially worship. See, the devil don't mind you coming to church as long as you don't do it right. Verse 32. Isn't it amazing? I'm frustrated now. I'm frustrated. Take everything with you and then bless me. Isn't it amazing how the very folk who curse you, who oppress you, who try to defeat you at every turn, when they are in trouble, they cry out for a blessing too. Because let me tell you, to bless me, there's a couple of ways to consider that. But to say, and bless me, you know, I need some relief. It's like, again, Jerry talking about shooting. I'm about a hunting, brother. And supposedly down in Louisiana or Mississippi, they have this hunting where they hunt at night. And they don't know they're looking for possum, coon, or whatever, and they go up in a tree, and they always have to have someone who will go up in the tree and shake the tree to knock him out and everything. And this one fella, his job was to go up there, and all of a sudden, he started hollering, "Woo!" Help. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Shoot up here." I said, "Oh, no way, man. Can't shoot up there. We might hit you. Please shoot up in here, because one of us needs relief." That's what I hear. That's what I hear Pharaoh saying. One of us needs relief. And he says, but now here it is. Bless me. I've done you wrong, but bless me. What do you think Moses' response should have been? Come on, guys, help me out. What do you think when he heard this, bless you? Oh. Really? I've heard it. I heard. Here's, are you kidding me? So in other words, if I'm right, Deacon Newsom, my class, by majority vote, said they ain't blessing them no way. And you know what? One can't help but feel that way. They have oppressed and beat down these people for 400 plus years. And out of the mouth of the man who spewed all this stuff forward, he says, take everything you got and you bless me. Now, if he's sincere about asking them to bless him, you guys are in a dilemma. But if he was just saying, you will bless me by taking all of this away from me, that's the blessing for you to get out of here. That's something else. But I tell you what struck me. In my visit to Birmingham, Alabama, I told you, theological drama, I never stopped trying to find a lesson. I visited the African-American History Institute there in Birmingham. But right adjacent to it is the 16th Street Baptist Church. Okay. Went there, you guys know the story. There was a bombing there. The girls were killed and one was maimed. Knew all of that. But I did learn something. On the day of Sunday school, and that classroom was bombed. It wasn't even the classroom, it was actually outside the window that glass killed. Can anybody tell me what the Bible verse was in Sunday school? The memory verse, you know, we normally don't do golden text. Daryl does it occasionally, but the golden text. Anybody can tell me what it was? Somebody go to Matthew 5, 43 and 44, I believe it is, and just read that for us. For all you folk who said, are you kidding? Anybody there yet? Matthew 5, I think it's 43, 44. Talk, Brenda. Talk. Boom. I was shocked. I never knew that. That was the memory verse for Sunday school on the day that, those little girls died. He says, others would say, the Sunday school class at church would say, are you kidding? But I say, yeah, you bless them. Tough. Because God is executing judgment in light of what Jesus would tell folk years later. There comes a time when judgment is the appropriate thing. Now is such a time. Next verse. We be dead if y'all don't get up out of here. In other words, they didn't call a committee meeting. They didn't say, you know, we need to give our Pharaoh support. They said, we support Pharaoh. Pharaoh's told them to get out. We want y'all out too. Because otherwise, you're going to kill us all. God's going to kill us all. We're dead men if you don't get out of here. We don't stand a chance. And you know what? I'm going to tell you what. That is the beginning of repentance, you would think. You would think that stop doing what you're doing is the first step process in repentance. Basic doctrine, where are you? Okay. You think that this is the beginning, but it's not. Next verse. Can anybody tell me what that kneading brows or kneading troughs? Can anybody tell me what that is? I don't know. I didn't get a chance to review that. Anybody? But I think it's got some significance. It's a bowl. Yeah. And what you do? Good. Now, Sister Reese was answering that. So I'm going to have to ask Sister Reese. Sister Reese, are you from the Northeast or something? Yeah. Okay. I need somebody from the South, deep South. Can anybody tell me what a kneading trough is? That's what Sister Reese said. I want somebody who's from the South. Now, wait a minute. Can I get some help here? Wait a minute. Y'all trying to fool me being all bougie and all of that. Let me tell you one thing. It's called a biscuit pan. And you know what? It's for kneading dough when you're making them homemade pretty biscuits. If Doc Brown was here, he would have known exactly what we're talking about. You know how you take the flour and then you take that big handful of lard and plump it right in there and you make up the dough and you squeeze them all and you make the biscuits? But that ain't the end of the story. In that biscuit pan, notice one thing. The bread that they had was what? Did you know that every biscuit maker in the South never used all the dough from a pan of biscuits? And why? Nope. Nope. They kept that extra dough because it would be the catalyst. It would contain the yeast to make your bread rise the next time. You'd never be without yeast. Oh, y'all don't hear me? I've been there. Made them biscuits, pretty biscuits, brown biscuits. That's what brown says. And you got to understand, bread, thank you, Vanessa, bread was a staple. You had to have that. So you needed this instrument. Take what you need, because I've got provisions for you later, and you'll need this instrument. Okay, I won't charge you for that one. Okay, verse 35 said, and the children of Israel did what? And they what? Does anybody have a living translation of that particular verse? Anybody, right quick. Give me one of them. I want one of those sophisticated versions. See what they say, Tracy. We'll see what they say. Any one of them. Anybody there? All right, NIV. Let's see what NIV says. And Darrell, do NLT right quick. Let's see. I want to see. Okay, who's there? Okay, they ask, and that was NLT? NLT, okay. Anybody got another NIV maybe? What? Give me voice, man. Yeah.
The Eternal caused the Egyptians to have a favorable attitude toward his people. So the Egyptians fulfilled his request and gave the people what they asked for. This is how the Israelites tricked the Egyptians of their bad decisions.
Now, you know what's very interesting? The King James, did y'all read that? It said that they borrowed it. First of all, I want to share with all of y'all my observation. Deacon Harden, I've been knowing guys all my life, GIs to corporate America. And I know one thing, when somebody say that they're going to borrow, that means I am loaning them. But the scriptures previously, Harry, told me that these people were taking everything they had and they were leaving town. That don't look like. As a matter of fact, y'all got some kinfolk that always want to borrow something. Uh-oh. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell y'all right now. I ain't trying to start nothing. Don't loan anybody anything. Give it to them. Especially when they got their suitcases packed saying that they are going away. Don't talk about no borrow. Nah. As a matter of fact, here's how you can tell whether or not it's. Matter of fact, just don't loan. Just borrow. Just give it to them. You know why? Because they're coming. Now, if there's some, because I've been with GIs, I've had some GIs that say, bruh, I'm going to put this piece of money right back in your hand. Here's how you can tell whether you will ever get your money back or not. I'm not going to charge you. If they say, I'll put this money back in your hand, you ask them one simple question. When are you going to get my money? Here's the thing. If they answer without hesitation, as soon as I get my income tax, no. Do not. Don't give them no money. Don't borrow. They ain't borrowing. I like the voice version. I like the NLT. No, I'm not on borrowing right now. All right, we'll see. Good. But I'm back on borrow. I told you, I'm on borrow. Because it is very important, that word what Sister Lynn was trying to point out for me is that the word really, and we're going to see it later on, is more of a stripping. They didn't hold them up. They weren't asking for a loan. See, because it's a spiritual law, folks. You reap what you sow. Okay, that's a spiritual law. Notice the first spiritual law observed in today's lesson is that the firstborn is dying. Why? How is that a spiritual law? You reap what you sow, right? What did Pharaoh sow? You see what I'm saying? How did this narrative begin? Way back in Exodus. Pharaoh declared that all firstborn, now Pharaoh's firstborn. For years, let's conscript these people. When the immigration policy became terse, Mali took and put these folk into slavery, had them work for nothing. Spiritual law. They sowed, they took from these people, and now they are reaping what they sow. It is being taken back from them. Not physically, they're doing it. Because the other thing that's so important in that particular scripture, though, is that it's not the children of Israel that's doing the taking. See, because that term is a military term, and it gives you an idea of getting spoils of war. And I think Linda's version talked about that. In other words, to the victor goes the spoils of war. Well, here it is. A war has been waged, and the children are celebrating before it's even concluded. The Egyptians are being stripped. It is the same word that is used over in Colossians 2 when it says that the devil has been stripped. The word is abduo. In other words, the devil has been made a fool of. Pharaoh thought he was making a fool of God's people, and now it is shown that, no, it is Pharaoh who's being the fool, because he's the one that said these people couldn't go nowhere, and now he's saying they can go anywhere they want to go, take anything they want to take. That's psychotic, I'm telling you. That's split personality. Okay, got it? 36 says what? Spoil, Abdul, the spoiled objects, strip them, okay? And the children of Israel to Sukkoth about, you know what I really like about this verse is how now, you know, all the scientists and the historians are coming out and they're reconciling around the word of God. 600,000, not counting the men, and children, women and children, 600,000 men. No, there were some women, no, there were some children. But can anybody tell me how many started out in Egypt? Because when I read another account of this, and by the way, if you guys lose all your data on your cell phone and all the leaves in the Bible are torn out except one, you still can find this account. Because over in the 105th Psalms, there's a recollection, there's a summary of all that happened in this chapter 12 here. And how many folk were there to come out? Because if you read the 105th Psalm, it says they came out and there were none feeble. Can you imagine suffering, working, and all that stuff, and everybody's healthy? They were healthy at the time of the journey. That's nothing but God, folk. You can't attribute that to anything else. So, but back to the question, because y'all are too silent. Ain't nobody jumped out. Normally, Daryl, they would have jumped out there on me already, you know. How many went in? How many went in? It's in the B-I-B-L-E. 68. It's actually 70. Good call. It's 70. Yeah. But but see, that would have made up the group. There's 70 in Egypt at the time. 70, one family. And now, yeah, in 430 years, it took them 430 years to get there. But I'm telling you, you're looking at over 1 million people, almost 2 million people in 430 years. But you remember when we started our study in Exodus, it says, and the people of Israel prospered. They were living good, and they were producing good. They were on their way. They had got comfortable in Egypt, but Egypt is not their home. And anytime you start feeling oppression and oppressed, you need to check your surroundings. Maybe you're not where God needs you to be. But God made Abraham a promise. You're going in, but you're coming out. This is a fulfillment of that promise. Let's see. And is the next word in the next verse. A mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds even. Does anybody know who the mixed multitude was? Was anybody able to find anywhere in the Bible where the most? Come on, big class, I know somebody did. I want y'all to listen to this, because very important. Did you notice Brother Evans, his first comment was, there were some Egyptians who believed. Oh, somebody better shout. But let me tell you something, folks. I done seen all these plagues. I'm Egyptian. I've seen all these plagues. And the final one was that everybody in your house, every firstborn child going to be wiped out, including the cattle, if you're not in the right house. Guess what? Guess where I'm not going to be that night on Passover night? I ain't going to be in my house. I'm going to the Israelites' house. I believe. So yeah, there were some Egyptians. Who else? Somebody else? Who else? There had to be. They said it was a mix. Slaves, in other words, slaves of another nationality other than Jewish. Very important. Yeah, good. They would have been, because some of these folk were prominent and they had slaves. So there would have been. Anybody else? Okay. Also, outcast, that's a generic term. I want to be more specific. Because in this mixed group, this group is very important. Y'all don't realize how, because it teaches us a lesson. In this mixed group, there were also Egyptians who had married Jewish girls. They had had children, and Jewish guys who had married Egyptian girls. They were part of that mixed group. And they say, oh, that's speculation. It's not speculation. Over in Romans, chapter 1, I believe we can find an answer. Verse 16. If Sister Nina was here, she'd jump on it right away. All right? Vanessa, are you there? Who's there? Who's at 15? Somebody at 15. You right there? Would you read just 15 for me? I can't let you read 16. You're too far back. 15, okay. King James, what did it say? People getting out of Egypt, do you think that's good news? It's great news. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? It's good news. It's good news. I just threw that one in, sis. I'll let you go on to read 16 because you're excited about it. And me too. Verse 16 says what? Not shame of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power that delivers you from darkness. It is the power that delivers you from Egypt. To everyone that believe it. Break it down for me. To the Jew first, then the Greek, to the mixed group. Had to take the mixed group out. Them your Gentiles that would be saved. Like, oh, y'all, somebody better help me. Oh, because the gospel is so powerful that you can find it on any leaf of the Bible. You ain't got to run to the New, the Old, the NB Smith. Just go to the Bible. Just oh, taste and see that God is good. He's always been good. He's always shown us a way. And so this mixed group, but one thing about the mixed group, why are you shouting? My grandmother always told me, if you play with dirt, it'll get in your eye. Son, be careful who you hang around with. Y'all don't hear me. In the coming weeks, you got to meet this mixed group again. Y'all going to meet them because y'all know the story already. Isn't it amazing? God done gave them jewelry and all this kind of stuff. But the very thing that God gives us, Harry, we turn around and use it that poorly. God gave you that job. Now you won't come to church. God gave you that job. Now you won't pay your tithes. Somebody better help me up here. God gave you that fancy house with the big aisle in the kitchen and you don't even cook. Oh, somebody help me. I feel my help coming on. Somebody better help me. Oh, amen. I'm sorry, kid. Let me go, because I got to go. But what I'm just trying to show you is that this mixed group is going to take the very things that God gave them and going to misuse it. Y'all watch out for me next week. In the coming weeks, rather. I'll get it for you. But, and they baked 11 cakes of dough, which they brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. Neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now, this is how I know. In that mixed group, you got all kinds of folk, to include the Beverly Hillbillies. I know that for a fact. Somebody got it already. Because y'all remember, Granny's favorite word for food was victuals. That's what she was talking about. I knew they were in the group. I knew they were in the group. All right. But anyway, now the sojourning of children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. In other words, just like God said, 430 years to the day, they stepped out. Not 429, not 426, 430. You know why? Because God is not a man that he would lie, nor the son of man that he would change his mind or guess. He did just like he made a promise, and now that promise is coming to fruition. Verse 42, read it for me. Verse 42 is there for you and me. Don't ever forget where you came from. Don't ever forget that you once was in Egypt and God brought you out. Don't ever forget that you once had some hard times and God brought you through. Don't ever forget it, folk. The world can come, the world can go, the world cannot celebrate, but don't let nobody keep you from coming into your house of praise, where God is glorified and the word is magnified. Don't let nobody do that, because God has been too good to you. Oh, if he ain't been good to you, I know he's been good to you. Oh, y'all don't understand. And if he ain't been good to you, he's been good to you. I know it for myself. And you know what? If he ain't been good to none of y'all, please inspect moi. Please look it over. Because God has been good to me. And you know what? I ain't going back. I'm never going to forget. Every time I think about the goodness of God, I'm going to remember one thing. He was good then, and he's good now. I once was in, but now I'm out. I'm out of Egypt, and I ain't going back. See y'all next week.